We continue our story with the book of Acts in Acts chapter 25, verse 23. As Brother Kim pointed out from my sermon summary, Felix keeps his promise, and the next day Agrippa gets to hear Paul. But pay attention as we read this to the parade. I thought of this yesterday as we were at the graduation, and we sometimes have pomp and circumstance, and we make for parades for certain reasons. This parade isn't about honoring people for their achievements. It's they are honoring themselves for their achievements. But just notice the parade, and then notice that, well, I don't want to give it too much away, but just notice Paul gets the opportunity to preach to this parade. Okay? So, pay attention. It's a great ride. Acts 25 at verse 23. The next day, as we said, the next day, Agrippa and Bernice came with great pomp. I love that word, pomp. Great pomp, and entered the audience room with the high-ranking officers and the leading men of the city. At the command of Festus, Paul was brought in. Festus said, King Agrippa and all who are present with us, you see this man? The whole Jewish community has petitioned me about him in Jerusalem and here in Caesarea, shouting that he ought not to live any longer. I found he had done nothing wrong, nothing deserving of death, but because he made his appeal to the emperor, I decided to send him to Rome. But I have nothing definite to write about to his majesty about him. Therefore, I have brought him before all of you, and especially before you, King Agrippa, so that as a result of this investigation, I may have something to write. For I think it is unreasonable to send on a prisoner without specifying the charges against him. Then Agrippa said to Paul, you have permission to speak for yourself. So Paul motioned with his hand and began his defense. King Agrippa, I consider myself fortunate to stand before you today as I make my defense against all the accusations of the Jews, and especially so because you are well acquainted with all the Jewish customs and controversies. Therefore, I beg you to listen to me patiently. The Jews all know the way I have lived ever since I was a child, from the beginning of my life in my own country and also in Jerusalem. They have known me for a long time and can testify, if they are willing, that according to the strictest sect of our religion, I lived as a Pharisee. And now it is because of my hope in what God has promised our fathers that I am on trial today. This is the promise our 12 tribes are hoping to see fulfilled as they earnestly serve God day and night. O King, it is because of this hope that the Jews are accusing me. Why should any of you consider it incredible that God raises the dead? I too was convinced that I ought to do all that was possible to oppose the name of Jesus of Nazareth. And that is just what I did in Jerusalem. On the authority of the chief priests, I put many of the saints in prison, and when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them. Many a time I went from one synagogue to another and have them punished, and I tried to force them to blaspheme. In my obsession against them, I even went on to foreign cities to persecute them. On one of those journeys, I was going to Damascus with the authority and commission of the chief priests. About noon, O king, I was on the road. I saw a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, blazing around me and my companions. We all fell to the ground, and I heard a voice saying to me in Aramaic, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads. Then I asked, Who are you, Lord? I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting, the Lord replied. Now get up and stand on your feet. I have appeared to you to appoint you as a servant and as witness of what you have seen of me and what I will show you. I will rescue you from your own people and from the Gentiles. I am sending you to them to open their eyes and turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, so that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. So then, King Agrippa, I was not obedient to the vision from heaven. I was not disobedient to the vision from heaven. First to those in Damascus, then to those in Jerusalem, and in all Judea, and to the Gentiles also, I preach that they should repent and turn to God and prove their repentance by their deeds. That is why the Jews seized me in the temple courts and tried to kill me. But I have had God's help to this very day, and so I stand here and testify to small and great alike. I am saying nothing beyond what the prophets and Moses said would happen, that the Christ would suffer and, as the first to rise from the dead, would proclaim light to his own people and to Gentiles. At this point, Festus interrupted Paul's defense. You are out of your mind, Paul, he shouted. Your great learning is driving you insane. I'm not insane, most excellent Festus, Paul replied. What I am saying is true and reasonable. The king is familiar with these things, and I can speak freely to him. I am convinced that none of this has escaped his notice, because it was not done in a corner. King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know you do. Then Agrippa said to Paul, do you think that in such a short time you can persuade me to be a Christian? Paul replied, short time or long, I pray God that not only you, but all who are listening to me today may become what I am, except for these chains. Agrippa said to Festus, this man could have been set free if he had not appealed to Caesar. Here we end our reading. Dear people of God, Paul's speech that we just read, we knew some of the details. We've been reading the story as it's come through the book of Acts and as Luke has presented it to us by the guidance of the Holy Spirit. But we need to, as I said before, we need to notice then some of the elements that are portrayed in the story we already know. All of this is the climax for his defense of those trumped up charges that the Jews placed against him and his testimony for Jesus all through Acts 22 through 26. It reviews his arguments before the Jewish crowd, before the Sanhedrin, and both Roman procurators, and became his final statement on the Christian position relative to Judaism. Paul witnesses before Roman leaders, city officials, a whole raft of very important officials, and the Jewish king. As I mentioned, this parade is with great pomp, says the text. First came the king with his sister/queen, Bernice, a subtle irony in noting her presence. The outward show of pomp defied the reality of their inward lives. Then came high-ranking officers. Now, the text does not elaborate, but we can do just a small amount of research to know what that means. The tribunes. Tribunes were officers over a cohort of 1,000 soldiers. The tribunes, then, there were 5 of them in Caesarea, as there were 5,000 Roman soldiers stationed there. So these are the admirals, if it were a navy. These are the 4-star generals, if it were an army. These are incredibly important people in the Jewish military, the Roman military system. After them came, the text says, leading men of the city, the notables of Caesarea. These are every important person that would be invited to such an event. I get the chance once in a while, as representing the Guam Ministerial Association, to do a benediction at some of the government functions. I recently did the benediction at Madeline Bordello's presentation about Congress. It's like that. All the legislators are there. All the judges are there. The acting governor, the lieutenant governor, was there because Governor Calvo was off island at the time. All kinds of important folks. Of course, our own friend, Chief Justice Merriman, and other judges. All kinds of important people. The important people of the important people. All are going to hear the gospel of Christ. Festus here, when everyone was seated, Paul was brought in. And we happen to know from the end of his speech that he was brought in chains. The clanking of maybe small steps because he was had his feet chained and had his arms chained and so on. He came in chains, obviously a prisoner. And then Festus gave a brief introduction and explained his reasons for this hearing. Okay? Festus tells us nothing new. Those of us who've been studying this book of Acts, we knew almost everything that he says. It's all here in Luke's book. But once again, Festus points out that he doesn't know what to charge Paul with. All the Jewish leaders all want to charge him and sentence him to death. But he can't figure out what to charge him with. He says he can't send him to Caesar without charges. So besides a summary for understanding Paul's whole experience, Agrippa and all the others would not have read the book of Acts. It was not yet written. They wouldn't have known all this. So that's why it's in the text. That's why for us it's repetition. But as I said, we'll see some important things about it. It was all new information to them, not to you and to me. All new information to them. And it was the background for Paul's testimony of Jesus. The way I summarized it might have been a bit strong, but it is partly a defense against these charges. He's explaining the situation, but more than that, it's testimony sharing Jesus Christ with these important folks of that era and that time and that place. Interesting that Paul is an innocent man defending himself in court, sharing about Jesus, who was an innocent man who had to defend himself in court some years earlier. Now, we knew this, like I said, but for Festus, this all began with the Jews seeking Paul's transfer. It started much earlier with the Jewish crowd in the temple square shouting that he ought not to live, back in chapter 22, verse 22. We have the New Testament. We know it actually started long before that, when the Jews refused to believe in Jesus and began to plot his death. Already, the first day of resurrection, the people who would not believe it started making a plan to discount and to ignore Jesus' resurrection. It continued after his death. They plotted to deny his resurrection. This is really all about resurrection from the dead. It has been all along, as we've pointed out. It's about resurrection from the dead in general and Jesus' resurrection in particular. That's why Paul is facing all these plots, all these accusations, all this legal trouble, because it happened, and he's brave enough and honest enough to say, Jesus rose from the dead. Festus explained to his important guests the story of Paul's appeal. We've noticed before, every one of these Roman officials sort of tell the story in a way that makes them look a little better than they really were, right? Festus does the same thing. He is absolving himself of responsibility. I found he's done nothing deserving death, he says. Me, I've got this covered. But he made his appeal to Caesar. Okay? Kind of implying it's his fault. Paul was himself responsible for the situation with the appeal, as if he had not virtually forced Paul to do so because he was yielding to Jewish pressure. I've said this before, and it's worth repeating, it is very important for this new, young, growing church and the spread of the gospel of Christ that Festus, along with the others before him, acknowledge Paul's innocence. It would have been an entirely different story. God, of course, is behind the scenes in control every step. But it would have been an entirely different story and an entirely different history of the early church if it had become illegal to be a Christian. That would have changed many, many things. I don't even think I could make a good list because it would have changed lots and lots of things. As we noted, Festus has an agenda. He didn't know what to charge him with, and he hoped this group, and especially Your Honor, King Agrippa, especially King Agrippa could help him with this. King Agrippa was a Jew. King Agrippa knew Jewish customs. He knew about the leadership of the Jewish people in Jerusalem. He is, relatively speaking, a high expert on the Jewish situation that Paul is in. Festus hoped this group, and especially Agrippa, would help, since he was more up on Jewish matters. He himself admits more than once that he is not an expert on Jewish situations. But he says sending a prisoner with no report would be foolish, and he doesn't say this, but I can clarify, it could be fatal to his career. It was that important of a thing that there be charges. Sending somebody without charges, there would be a price. There would be a high price to pay. So on the accusation of the Jews, there was only one left. You remember Tertullus had two charges that were long before dismissed back in chapter 24. Festus had already found Paul innocent of the charges of sedition and political agitation. The very, very serious. Those would have been the death penalty if he'd been found guilty of that. The charge that Paul defiled the temple had died for lack of witnesses. There was only one left, that Paul was teaching against Jewish law. That's why Festus needed King Agrippa to decide. Agrippa knew Jewish law, and Festus did not. Paul was innocent on all charges, and he could have and should have been set free. Of all the speeches in Acts, this one is the most elevated. It is in the, let's say, the high Greek. It is in the fancier language, and it is more formal and more flowery. And Paul is, of course, adjusting his message to the audience. And because it is the climax of his testimony to Christ before he would be sent to Rome. This really wasn't a trial, which is the reason for my comment in the summary. This really wasn't a trial, but only a hearing to assist Festus to draw up the report of the charges for Caesar. Paul was not defending himself before charges offering. It is instead what's called his apologia, his personal testimony for his life as a Christian. It is interesting and important that Luke consistently referred to Agrippa throughout chapters 25 through 26 as simply Agrippa. He does not mention what I shared with you before, that this is Agrippa the Second, the grandson of Herod the Great, the son of Herod Agrippa the First, a very evil family. But they were Jewish. They were Jewish kings in that land. Luke shows Agrippa appearing favorably, not like his father, the hated Herod of chapter 12, nor even of his even more hated grandfather. So Paul's story of his conversion and commission from Jesus and his speech to the crowds in the temple square was here again told to Agrippa and these others in its fullest form. As I said, they couldn't read these chapters that we've read, so Paul needed to explain that to them. And Paul slips into that story we already knew. He shared his fulfillment of the commission that Jesus had given him, his witness for Christ. The theme of the resurrection, which was raised by in the divided Sanhedrin and continued to be the major issue in Paul's defense, was now given its most complete version so far in Acts. Paul wanted them to know that his commitment to the risen Christ was the real reason that they were there. It was the real reason that he was in prison at all. It is the real reason why he was in court at all. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is what is behind all of this. I mentioned earlier, and we'll say again, the parallels to the Passion of Christ, which we began with Paul's journey to Jerusalem in chapter 21. All of that reaches its high point right here in chapter 26. Like Jesus, Paul appeared before the Roman procurator and the Jewish king, and as in Jesus' trial, both found him innocent. Now, especially for Agrippa, Paul emphasized it's probably like if he just kind of almost took him face to face. Just, okay, Agrippa, you and me now. He addressed this to Agrippa. He emphasized that he was born a true Jew, reared as a true Jew, trained in the strictest Pharisee ideas of Judaism, and remained a true Jew. His faith in the resurrection of Jesus most pointed to his being true to Judaism, because in the resurrection, Israel's hope in God's promises had been fulfilled. In a sense, it seems like Paul can hardly believe that the Jews, who so fervently prayed for God's fulfillment of the promises, would accuse him precisely because of his conviction that these promises were realized in Christ. They were fulfilled. First addressing the king, he now turned to the whole audience and asked why they would find it unbelievable that God should raise from the dead. Gentiles, I think it's safe to say, would have been confused about this. They didn't get the idea of resurrection at all. Except for Sadducees, Jews believed in resurrection. They fervently hoped for it, but they rejected Paul's conversion and that it began in Christ. It was Christ's resurrection that all of them, Jews and Gentiles alike, found incredible, unbelievable, too amazing to be able to take in. Now, here's a part of the story that must not be overlooked. Testimony before Agrippa was the fulfillment of Jesus' commission to Paul that he would, back in chapter 9:15, that he would witness before kings. Looking to the end of the book of Acts, we do not read anything about any other king that Paul presents to. There is no evidence that he actually spoke to the emperor, who would be considered a king, a high king, if you will. So here is fulfillment of a promise. Jesus also promised his disciples that he would give them the words of wisdom to make that witness bold. And that's a promise we see fulfilled here in this passage. Paul told Agrippa that Jesus told him to be a servant and a witness. And Agrippa could see with his own eyes. Earlier, the anger of the Jewish mob in the temple square cut Paul off and never allowed him to present his gospel and to give his appeal. Paul did that clearly and completely here before Agrippa. So it's, in a sense, it's a fulfillment of a vitally important part of the story. The whole story is what? Sharing Christ with the world. And so we see in Paul's story that that's moving toward completion and reaches its completion here before Agrippa. All who have encountered the risen Christ are called to be witnesses. I think you knew that. That includes you and me, just like it included Paul. It includes all of the graduates at PIU this yesterday. It includes all of the students at PIU as well. It includes everybody who's a believer. To proclaim him is to bring the light of the gospel. Paul reminds us of that. It could hardly be better summarized than Paul did here. The gospel brings light, opens our eyes to the truth of Christ. Paul described this as a turning from the power of Satan to the power of God. As we've said many times before, that's what repentance is. Turning away from sin, turning to God. Even more specifically, moving towards sin and then doing an about face and moving toward God instead. With the high point of his speech in the resurrection, it's almost comical. Well, none of us laughed out loud. I didn't either. But it's almost comical that this gets to be too much for Festus. Festus has had it up to here. And he interrupts all this talk about the Jewish scriptures and the resurrection. That was the last straw for the Roman procurator. He already told Agrippa that he couldn't grasp Paul's claim that Jesus had risen from the dead. But here goes to the extreme. Paul, you're out of your mind. Your great learning is driving you insane. It's very subtle, but please notice right at that point that Paul's became even more bold in his witness, speaking even more freely to the king. Here's where he again turns to the king, apparently face to face. It says, "Do you believe the prophets?" He pressed the king for a decision. It was clear Paul meant the messianic prophecies, the ones he had already referred to in verse 22 and following. See, here's the dilemma. Think about this. If Agrippa believed the prophets and that they point to Christ, then why didn't he believe Christ is the Messiah? Agrippa got that. Agrippa didn't miss that one. He got that. He understood and that he understood that it put him in an awkward position. He did not want to say no and deny the prophets, yet he was not ready to say yes and have Paul press him for a commitment to Jesus Christ. Paul made clear his prayer was not just for Agrippa, but everybody in the room, all these high important officials and everybody who was there, that they would all become Christ followers. Probably Paul would have continued his witness had he not been cut short by the king's rising to his feet and shouting. Agrippa heard enough, too, enough to know, as he says, that Paul was innocent of breaking any Roman law. He heard enough of Paul's witness, too. He heard enough to know that it was a life-changing decision. And he heard enough to know, for reasons that were not told, he is not yet ready to become a Christian. He listened to Paul's testimony politely, even with interest, yet he was not persuaded. That was the tragedy for nearly all of the Jews we read about in the book of Acts. Christ was their Messiah, his resurrection had fulfilled their hopes, yet most were not persuaded. The tragic story continued all the way through to the end of Acts. Paul had made his appearance before governors and kings in fulfillment to the Lord's words back in Luke 21:12. Agrippa got up, followed by Bernice, and then all the other Gentiles at the hearing. The most important point, well, a couple of important points, but one of them, they couldn't find nothing in Paul deserving death or imprisonment. This is now the fifth time Paul's innocence was declared by officials. Privately, Agrippa went even farther. He says if Paul had not made his appeal to Caesar, he could have been released. We know that Agrippa didn't. Festus wanted to do the Jews a favor, and Paul had to appeal to save his life. We know Agrippa probably didn't know that. Now why, with this opinion from the Jewish king, was Paul not set free? As Agrippa's remark indicates, it was no easy matter legally. Our lawyers would love this part. It was no easy legal situation to undo that appeal to Caesar. As Agrippa, his remark indicates, it was difficult to stop the legal appeal process. Festus now had what he needed from Agrippa, an opinion to write up his formal report to the emperor. And it was the opinion that Paul was innocent of any breach of Roman law. This reminder of Jesus' experience is amazing. Governor and king together declared his innocence, and still one went to the cross and one went to Rome. Governor and king declared Paul innocent in the same way, and he stayed in chains. Now we must notice Paul knew he was to go to Rome. Paul wasn't disappointed by that. The Lord himself told him, you will go to Jerusalem and then you will go to Rome. The Lord didn't mention the stopover in Caesarea because that's not the point. That's not the important point here. So the important point is what? I hope you already realize, like Paul, we should be ready, willing, and able to share what Jesus has done for us when we get the chance. And let me tell you one other thing. I hope you didn't miss this, but I'm going to say it out loud anyway, so no one misses it. This story applies to you and me more than anything we've read in the book of Acts. Because you and I are going to be in the situation, if we get opportunity to share the gospel, we're going to be presenting it to people who will have a hard time being persuaded. Oh, I understand what you're saying, but I'm not persuaded. I pray that we will learn from this. I pray that, well, if one thing we'll learn is we don't know what happened with Agrippa. As far as I can tell, there's not another mention of Agrippa in anywhere in the Bible. Maybe he became persuaded. But as I've told you many times, and I apologize, I don't remember who wrote this. I didn't write this quote, but someone said, duty is ours, results are God's. So Paul did his duty. He shared the gospel with King Agrippa and with Festus and with all these important folks, knowing it was a tough crowd. I don't think Paul was surprised that Agrippa wasn't persuaded. But he did his very best to tell them the truth, to tell them about the Lord Jesus Christ, and that he and you and me are called to follow him and obey him. That's living for Jesus. That's what we need to learn more and more how to do and to put into practice. That's what he is calling us to do in, because of gratitude for all that he has done for us. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you again for this amazing story. We thank you for your faithful witnesses in the past who have demonstrated for us important elements of how we can live for you and share your word and be your witnesses. Lord, I pray that every one of us will be strengthened today in ability to share your word. And Lord, I pray that you will bring to us, maybe all of us and each of us, an opportunity to do that, because we want to serve you and obey you and live for you. We can't do it on our own strength. And so once again, we appeal not to Caesar, not to our government, but we appeal to you to give us everything we need to be your faithful and obedient servants. We thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.